We're still on Genesis, around chapter 1, chapter 2, and 3. And this month, we are bombarded with God's creation. Our mind is it's bombarded with God's creation and what it follows. So let us bow our heads to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into all words. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will touch our heart and our mind, that we be convinced by your words from the Holy Scriptures. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will be with us, and also the holy angels will sit near us too, that the evil ones will not interrupt our minds. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take a bit longer than usual. Not usual I do that. But this sermon permits that. So, as we know, from the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. And the only reason God created heavens and the earth put men in it and to inhabit it. Everything was beautiful, as we went through the chapter already, and was pleasing to God's eyes. And also, everything that God created was matured in its maturity. Adam and Eve were created in their maturity. The flowers, the trees, and the with big branches, widespread, the birds and the animals and the fish were created in their maturity. And also God created a special place, a special home for Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Paradise. God, His creation, had to finish this creation, his creation, with a final touch to accomplish his purpose of creation. And God created man and female, and that was the sixth day. And in the seventh day, God rested and blessed it, set it apart for a holy use to be a day of his worship. Also, God blessed the man and the female and to be fruitful. And two great events took place in the Garden of Eden. The marriage that was instituted between Adam and Eve, God gave them to each other. And the second event was the Sabbath day, which is the seal of God, to be worshipped in his sanctified day. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified them." And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God designed that a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one. To cleave together, to stay together, that man will continue where his father left, that his seed will germinate and will grow and produce more seeds to bear fruit. These two rules, these two laws, the Sabbath and the marriage, God himself instituted them and not men. And if God instituted these two laws, they were still binding, they are still binding, especially the marriage. When Jesus saw that the law, the rules of God, that God gave to Moses about the marriage are being misused and trampled underfoot by men, and for poor reasons, man just threw the bill of divorce and gave it to his wife and divorced her, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said to them, "From now on, Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And the only way you give a bill of divorce from now on, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, cause her to commit adultery. And who's married a woman who is divorced commits adultery, or vice versa. So Jesus, by enforcing the enforcing, by wedging the law, put a wedge so it doesn't move, said that whoever look at a woman to lust with her committed adultery in his heart. This also includes the woman too. So, two main events in the history of men are of divine origin. God blessed them, consecrated them. They are both dedicated to God. The Sabbath to honor the true God and not the sun worship, worshiping the fire. And the marriage, which is a solemn, sacred event for the husband and the wife to treat it with honor and respect through the rest of their married life. These two laws are the most laws that are trampled underfoot by the infidel and also by Christians. And what I have experienced during the Sabbath hours in some churches, I wanted to hide myself, my face, hid myself with the palms of my hands and ask God to have mercy on us, on every one of us. Because, especially with the marriage, the law itself, the statistics shows that marriage went downhill. The marriage is irreparable. That marriage took another form. Not only between male and the female, but the marriage of the same gender. And this was not designed by God, because God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Marriage of the same gender is abomination to God. Disgusting, degrading, loss of self-respect. Very offensive, but from the beginning was not so. But men, through the craftiness of Satan, to destroy the law of God and certain laws to suit also the human ideas and enforce such a law for their own pleasure and denying that God is their creator, by doing so, man became his own God. And this was the ambition of Satan from the beginning. And this ambition still exists in him, to be a God, to sit in the throne of God. And Satan passed this rebellious word through all the ages, through all the generations, to be as God. And men accept it. They are gods of themselves, following their leader. Satan presumes that if he can deceive everyone to do away with the Sabbath and the matrimonial of marriage, he will have everyone, I call it this way, in his barrel, and then join him in the lake of fire for the utter destruction. But God does not permit for this to happen. That indicates that most of the whole world is heading that way. But God always have a people to prove that his law is immutable. that cannot be changed or be changed. And Jesus said, "For assuredly I say unto you, till heavens and the earth pass away, one jot, the dot of a I, or a tittle, the cross of a T, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Matthew chapter 5:18. With two people in the Garden of Eden, God's church expanded and grew throughout the ages. God always preserved His church and its purity in the Holy Scriptures recorded that God protected His church also in the period of the floods. How many people entered the ark? We know there was only 8 people. Noah and his wife and the 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. So 8 people. Noah and his family honored the Sabbath day, and they also honored the matrimonial of the marriage. How God established it, instituted one husband for one wife. But Satan counterfeited these laws, these rules. Also, Satan hates the Sabbath day, because these 2 laws are the laws that bind the church of God together. The good quality of the parents in their marriage will be the good quality of the children. They are the building blocks for the church of God. A good quality of a tree is the good quality of the fruit that is produced from the tree. We do not look deep enough that the marriage is a sacred institution, that the husband and the wife should reverence this matrimony in every point, in the bedchambers, outside the bedchambers. Marriage is also an endless circle. Has a circle have an end? No. It goes round and round without an end. The same in the marriage. With the husband and the wife, one gives, the other one receives. The husband gives, the wife receives. The wife gives, the husband receives. An endless going thing till death do them apart. Marriage is so sacred to God that He compares it on the same level to a marriage of His church. Turn to Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. I betrothed you into me forever. Yet I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in love and kindness and in mercies. So the word betrothed here means, from the Hebrew word Strong Concordia 781, is to be engaged for matrimony, and in the dictionary means to state a state of being married, union of husband and wife. So God compares His church to the actual marriage, to the marriage of His church. And there is a lot of verses in the Holy Scriptures, as we know, the marriage of God with His bride, with His church. And God, as the husband of His church, is jealous for His church, for His people, when they aren't faithful to Him, for the abominations that being committed in His church. Turn to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2. I was zealous for Zion. I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. And I was jealous for her with great fury, with great anger. And why God had great fury for his church? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20. Surely, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously depart from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, said the Lord. The word treacherously here is to be unfaithful, deceitful. But God always pleading with his church, with his people, to return back from their backsliding. But if God's people do not return to him, surely there is a punishment for the abominations that are committed in his church. But keep in mind that God always have a pure church, pure people, and his pure church will go through. When Elijah ran for his life from Jezebel, because she gave an order to slay Elijah. And Elijah said to the Lord, I have been very zealous for the Lord, for the children of Israel are forsaking your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And God said to Elijah, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him, has not joined him, cling to him, loved him, refused to worship Baal. That was from 1 Kings 19, verse 18. So, sometimes we feel that we are alone, as Elijah felt too. But God always is near us to help us, to guide us. He knows our problems. He knows the problems in his church and what his church is going through also. At the second advent, Christ is coming to collect his faithful ones, the ones that follow his teaching and obey it. And the promise is, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 20. The church of God at this stage, at this present time, is going through with a great test. Satan pulled out an extraordinary, remarkable device to provoke, to instigate, and stimulate, that with astonishment involved the whole wide church all over the world for the purpose of to disrupt, to create disorder, contention, and confusion, the disunity among the brethren, among God's people. Because Satan knows well that disunity is the biggest weapon in his hand. He knows without unity there is no strength. There will be divisions, there will be weakness, there will be defeat. And we clearly understand all the problems that the church facing. We are quite aware that persecution comes within the church, from inside. And I'm referring to the women's ordination to be as pastors. That create an incredible disturbance and disorder and confusion with God's people. How many brethren are hurt and discouraged and upset and disappointed, and possibly that some left the faith. And why all this? To bring the word into the church. To follow the word. The same thing when Israel said to Samuel to give them a king to rule over them instead of him. Samuel prayed to God, and God said to Samuel, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not rule over them." Let me put it this way. The liberation of equality of gender to the same level of men, which involves every individual, this is not the liberation that God ordained from the beginning, the freedom in Christ Jesus, and is not what God designed in the Garden of Eden. It's against His law. This extraordinary ordeal we have to eliminate, get rid of, any further unnecessary contention that can be created unwisely of non-logical disputes that Satan can instigate through anyone. But the good news is, whether we accept it or not, that God is in control and does everything according to His will, to His word, that is written in the Holy Scriptures. Sometimes it seems that Satan is on a better ground than God, but it never works, because God is God. Now, let us turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, even Christ is the head of the church, as He is the Savior of the body. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. And we are dealing here with the true Christian husband that by right understand the ways of God. And the church nourished from Christ, from His good attributes, the same the wife nourished from the husband in material things and spiritual things. And let us hear what the council and spirits of prophecy have to say to us. From Adventist Home, page 216. The Lord has constituted the husband the head of the family, binding the members together, even as Christ is the head of the church and savior of the mystical body. God ordained that the husband to be the head of his wife, and this doesn't give him any power, any authority that he should deal with her treacherously, to be unfaithful to her, to deal deceitful with her and treat her as his slave. Also, in Adventist Home, page 215, it does not increase more respect to the husband when he quotes scriptures to sustain what he is saying to claim his authority. This will not make him more manly to require his wife, the mother of his children, to act upon his plans as if they are infallible. That he is right in everything, not subject to error. But he have to exercise this power, his power, and imitate the great head of the church, which is Christ Jesus. The wife has the freedom of choice to choose what is best for her family, that nothing can clash with her duties at home, especially toward the children. We need the power of Christ to help us to pick up the broken pieces, to put them together, especially in the time of arguments and disagreement and misunderstanding, and the time of anger when we are offended and hurt. There is no need to be ready to fire the bullets from the shotgun at each other. We need Christ to protect us from the bullets of Satan that can hurt us. It takes only one step for a Christian to exercise freedom. And this is to step on the territory of Jesus, that we can be shielded, and have a shelter from any danger of any intruder there, and be on a safer ground. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Okay. Husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The word bitter here is abuse the mind, resentment, be harsh. And how the husband can be harsh with his wife? With their words, with their actions. The husband should love their wives as he loves his body, his own body. And Paul, the apostle, gives us a better description in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husband, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish it and cherish it, even as the Lord, the church. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 31, for this cause a man leaves his father and mother shall be joined into his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife and even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Paul emphasizes in verse 33 and indicate that the wife should reverence her husband. The word reverence here is not a word that means to be in fear, frightened, and afraid from her husband, but gives him the respect, the title, as the head of the family. And stop there, but not to be his slave. From Ministry of Healing, pages 360 and 361, the small clip there, the warmth of true friendship, the love that binds heart to heart, is a foretaste of the joy of heaven. The spirit that Christ manifested towards us is the spirit that God, that the husband and wife are to manifest toward each other. Neither the husband nor the wife should attempt to exercise over themselves arbitrary, unjust, uncompromising, dictatorial control But they should compromise, come to an understanding with one another with the spirit that Christ manifested toward them. And now we have established through the Holy Scriptures the spirit of prophecy, of the requirements of the husband and the wives, of what they should exercise toward each other, as they are the representatives of the Church of God. Now, let us deal with in which manner God liked to see His Church, His people, as His representatives. The manner which God liked to see His people as His representative is in their deportment, in their conduct, and in their actions. These three words are related to one another. The word deportment, the way of behavior in our Christian walk, conduct, our behavior in our moral aspects, the conduct in our views and our appearance, actions, the process in our characteristic ways, in our influence, our effectiveness in our moral character. Go to Jeremiah 6, verse 2. Jeremiah 6, verse 2. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely woman and delicate woman. The word comely here is to be suitable, to be beautiful, seemly, pleasant, homely woman, also mean a dwelling place and satisfaction. This I find in the Hebrew Concordance, Hebrew Concordance. All these words are the good attributes that God like to have in, to have His woman, the church, His church, how He wants her to be. God wants to dwell among His church. He wants to be satisfied with her beauty of her character. At the second advent, Christ is coming to collect His church, that He can adorn her with precious stones, with diamonds and rubies, silver and gold, and accommodate her, the prepared city made of gold, and give her to wear the garments, the robes of Christ's righteousness. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saint. So the true Christian, knowing that God has taken garments as a type of righteousness and cannot be untidy in their dress. In the book of Isaiah, verified that the garments are a symbol of Christ's righteousness. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of righteousness, of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bride decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorn herself with her jewels. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The Israelites were forbidden to make a garment of two different kinds of material. And some, I know that some of you, they are aware of this verse. And this is that self-righteousness could not be mingled with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Self-righteousness could not be mingled with the robe of Christ's righteousness. That's why they were not allowed to wear different two garments in the same of kind of material. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and this verifies this. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 11. Thou shalt not wear a garment of different sort, as woolen and linen together. So the Bible teaches also. So that's how it is, okay? That the garment shouldn't be worn. Two different kind of garment shouldn't be worn, as woolen and linen together. The Bible also teaches modesty. Any device designed to attract attention to the wearer or to excite the admiration is excluded from the modest apparel which God's word enjoys. Go to Second Kings chapter 9 verse 30. And when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. We know that Jezebel was a wicked woman, a witch. She was a witch using witchcraft. And she painted herself when Jehu came to Jezreel. And you know the story, what happened with that. He ordered to throw her out from the window. So face painting, makeup, and adornments also on the face and the head is not to be found with God's people. And also Paul in the New Testament, in his letter to Timothy, wrote, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, in like manner, also that women adorn themselves in facetness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. From Ministry of Healing, page 287. Money is a trust from God. It is not ours to spend for the gratification of pride or ambition. In the hands of God's children, it is food for the hungry and clothes for the naked. God entrusted money in the hands of His people to help the needy and not to be wasteful with our money and spend them on wasteful things, unnecessary things. When Adam and Eve were totally under control, under the control of Satan, they dressed according to his mind. The dress did not properly cover either the upper or the lower part of the body. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and make themselves coverings. God liked to see us in a proper clothing that are suitable for a male and a female according to His instructions. In Genesis 3, verse 21, unto Adam also his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. And then God placed enmity, hatred in their hearts against the devil. And God changed the manner of dress and clothed them. God did not accept them in his service half naked. God really wants us to be identified by our action, by our conduct, and by our deportment, that we are his children, that we should imitate Christ, the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2 verse 10. And we are engaged in continual battle, a real warfare with the devil. God wants us to be distinguished from a male and female by our clothing. And why God created a different structures of a male and of a female? Whatever God does for us is for our pleasure, but we misuse the plans of God that God had made for us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. So Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowls, as we know, we've been through it all the time this quarter. The fowls of the air and even the beasts and of the field that Adam, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And after God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took a rib and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So God wanted these two creatures to look totally different from one another in their structure, in their form, and that one is stronger than the other. The stronger will be the head in strength of the lesser one. The stronger is to maintain the weaker and be the breadwinner of the household. The female to bear children and be a mate to the stronger. And this was so from the beginning. But the devil, as the instigator of men, as human, tried to prove that God is in the wrong with his plans for us. All the time, try to accuse God. And God gave instructions to Israel that the male and the female to be distinguished by a marked difference by their female clothing. The outfit that they wear, have to be different from one to another, as male and as a female. And we find this answer in the law of God as a rule in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, belong to a man. Pardon? 22, what did I say? Oh, 2. Oh, 22, verse 5. Yeah. Sorry. So, yes. So, the woman shall not wear that which pertaining to a man, belong to a man. Nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are abomination to the Lord your God. And this verse is plain and simple for everyone to understand. There is no need to question the if and buts, and try to make it fit to suit our purpose. And if we do, it will be abomination to our God, our Creator. And when I share this subject with brethren that I know, I always share this subject from since I've been Seventh-day Adventist, which by right these brethren, they are learned men of the Holy Scriptures. They disputed with me and got very angry with me and never said sorry to me to this very day. And for this simple reason, because I presented the Word of God, how God gave it to us. And they argued the point about the instructions and the counsel that had been given to us by God, including the spirits of prophecy, the books of inspiration to guide us, that this subject is well understood with no hiccups or excuses. It is wrong to ignore the word of God and try to persuade anyone and try to make it like more or less fool of them and pushing the point to see them see that they may see that black is white and white is black in the Word of God. I do not have to be convinced about the Word of God, especially the passages that I quoted above. We do not need to get any diplomas to understand these verses. God gave them to us, as simple as they are. And let me read from Evangelism, 268 and 269. Very specific were the direction given in regard to Aaron's dress, the robes, his robes, for his dress was symbolic. So the dress of Christians' followers should be symbolic. Also, Evangelism, page 273. We are nearly the close of this world's history. A plain, direct testimony is now needed, as giving in the Word of God in regard the plainest dress. This should be our burden. And listen what she, Sister White, wrote. But it is too late now to become enthusiastic in making a test of this matter. The dress of our people should be made most simply. No precise style has been given me as the exact rule to guide all in their dress. In a stage, God was going to give a specific uniform to Seventh-day Adventist people to wear. But because of the unspiritual discernment, they wasn't ready. The church wasn't ready. This is what Sister White says. God's plan has changed. And Sister White did not say, as some say, and select these verses to achieve their advantage in their debates and dispute, and read between lines and say that Sister White said that we should not make a test of this matter. So do you think that Sister White meant that the Christian men and women wear whatever style of dress they want, despite the counsel of God that was given to us in the Holy Word, the exchange of clothing of one another? No, Sister White didn't contradict the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and even didn't contradict herself. God gave it to us, as God gave it to us, But the dress for the man and the woman should be according to the instructions of God's word and what Sister White has wrote in her books of inspirations, The Spirit of Prophecy. And brothers and sisters, I always address you as brothers and sisters, and I mean that. I am not a hypocrite, and I'm not concerned what anyone thinks of me. I am not afraid to give or to speak of the truth in any circumstances. I have to respect my job, my office. And when I was ordained an elder, I am ordained till I die. And if I don't give the right message as God's word is, I'll be responsible for all of you, as Satan is responsible for all our sins. It doesn't matter what any consequences I have to pay, so be it, on any cost. There is not enough teachers to teach the straight message in our churches. God will convict those that they are willing to submit to Him and do His will and not their own will. The will of the Father. The Holy Spirit will convict them to surrender their will to their Father in heaven and acknowledge the Word of God without any assuming and speculation, and the truth will set them free. I am not here to try to put myself on a pedestal. That's not my intention, not at all. I know that God will lay my glory in the dust. For me, as a head elder, is the name that I can be distinguished from others. But I am just a servant of God. I am just only a mouthpiece for God and nothing else. When I come to this pulpit, I come with boldness, zealous to give the true word of God with no hiccups, no excuses. I am not here to offend anyone, but to make everyone aware that the word of God stands forever. Amen.
Okay, let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father in heaven, that we can look up to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with the church, and also that we accept your words as they are written in the Scripture. You not leaving us orphans, we pray. And also we thank you that you are preparing a place for us. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy towards us too. And you gave us your Son, Jesus, to open the gates of heaven once again. So bless us all, and also that we keep the Sabbath hours accordingly to your will. We pray, Heavenly Father. Be with everyone that is going to travel long distances, especially on the roads, that you be with them to get to their destination safely. And we will meet again. We thank you. Thank you for giving us Jesus. And we pray all this in His precious name. Amen.